Isaiah chapter 28. Our media guy back there, his name is Steve Clay. He turned 40 today. All right, Steve, we're going to embarrass you. Come on up and give a speech. No, I'm just kidding. And I don't know how we missed this, but his lovely wife, Margaret, she also just turned 43 weeks ago. And she stayed under the radar. You thought you were getting away with it? So we have Margaret and Steve joining the 40s. Ah, good years. Good years. Happy birthday, guys. I come with a little bit of a heavy heart tonight. We got just some terrible news. Well, it depends upon from what perspective you look at it. But as many of you know, I was in Guatemala. AJ and I were in Guatemala a little over a month ago, I guess. And we stayed at a pastor's house. His name's Pastor Victoriano. And we stayed with he and his wife and their daughters. And we just got news today that his wife passed today. Just suddenly, completely unexpectedly, this was a woman who did struggle with diabetes, and we don't know all of the details. We just know that there's a really big hole in that family tonight. And like I say, from our perspective, it's very, very sad. But from her perspective, wow. Wow. She's in the presence of the Lord. But I would ask that you would be praying for that family. This was a woman. Her name was Clara. Every morning we'd wake up and she'd come to me and say, "Coffee? Coffee?" Because she knows I'm a coffee monster. And she would always make sure I had coffee. She always fed us well. And just a dear, beloved sister in Christ. Well, she went home today. She's with the Lord. But we need to be praying for her family. And you know, it just makes you think how short life is and how you just, gang, listen, you have to appreciate every single day that you've been given. You have to see every day that you're given as exactly that. It's a gift. And you need to be busy with every day that you're given, using your life every day wisely, making the most of it. It's interesting that we got news today that Dick Clark died. Did you hear that? Now, what was Dick Clark known for? Always looking young, right? I mean, he was the young guy. He never aged. Well, he did age. You can't cheat death. It is coming. Every one of us will face it unless the Lord comes for us. But again, you have to be very deliberate in the way you live life. Very exact. Taking each day as that gift that it is given to you and using it for the glory of the Lord, especially for those who know the Lord. So, I think it's very important to be studying the Bible because this is where you learn how to make the most of your life. And so, tonight we continue again afresh, looking into God's Word, finding the secrets to life, the priorities in life, and so let's continue in that quest. Father, we want to thank you for hope beyond this life. Lord, as a congregation, we do want to lift up the Victoriano family. We ask, Lord, that your presence would be with them in a powerful way, that you would comfort this family, God, that you would even use these events to draw other people into your kingdom. Surround them. Comfort them. And then, Lord, tonight we thank you for life. We thank you for every day that you've given us. I ask, Lord, that you would teach us tonight. Keep us living wisely as your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of my favorite television characters growing up was Arthur Fonzarelli. Do you remember that show, Happy Days? Do you remember the Fonz? He was a great character. I loved him. And there were a lot of catchphrases that he made popular. He would put the thumb up and go, "Hey." What did that mean? I'm cool. Everything's cool. You remember there was a word that he had a hard time pronouncing? What was that word? Wrong. Remember, he couldn't admit that he was wrong, so he'd always say, "I'm sorry, I was..." And then there was another word that he made famous. It was the word, "Whoa." You can see him sitting on his bike, and he'd just go, "Whoa." And of course, what did he mean by that? He meant everything is just cool, and I'm cool. Whoa. Well, that word, "whoa," is used quite often by God in the Scriptures. And when the Lord uses that word in the Scriptures, it doesn't mean that everything's cool, does it? In fact, it's a very, very strong word of warning. It's an announcement of imminent doom, imminent danger. When the Lord says, "Woe to you," you stop. You take a good look at your life. You become very aware. You change any course of action that you need to change. Very, very strong word. And you need to understand that the Lord is not afraid to use that word. He uses it frequently, and I think that's awesome. He's a God of warning. And by the way, he's an equal opportunity warner. He doesn't have any favoritism. He warns unbelievers. He warns religious people. And he warns even his own people, believers, to keep them from devastating decisions. One of the most brutal chapters, I think, in the Scripture is Matthew chapter 23, where the Lord Jesus Christ utterly rebukes the religious leaders of his day. 8 times he says to them, "Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites." And I think it's very good that he warns us. I think it's very good that he corrects us. In our text tonight, we find 6 woes. 6 warnings from the Lord that I think we need to take to heart. We need to let these warnings minister to us tonight. The first woe, the first warning, is found in verse 1 of chapter 28. "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine." The first woe goes out to Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is another name for the northern kingdom of Israel. So this is a warning to God's people up north. This is a very clear warning to people who should know the Lord and know better. And what is the warning? Well, he refers to his people as a bunch of drunkards, as a bunch of people who are overcome with wine. Look at verse 7. It's clarified a little more. "But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. All their tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. So apparently at that time in the northern kingdom of Israel, there were a bunch of drunkards. There were a bunch of people abusing alcohol. And the obvious warning is, don't be a drunkard. And that would be the obvious warning to us as God's people tonight. The Bible's very clear. We're to stay away from that kind of a lifestyle, right? As God's people, we are not to get drunk, intoxicated, buzzed, bombed, wasted, strung out on drugs, beer, or wine. That's a big woe. We're told not to do that in the Old Testament, and we're told not to do that in the New Testament. The New Testament says, do not be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brother and sister in Christ, we shouldn't have anything to do with that lifestyle. And I don't care how pervasive it might be in this society. And it is very pervasive, right? Everyone you know is drinking. Everyone you know in society is drinking to, you know, take the edge out of life. It's all over the place. I read this week that the place in America that consumes the most alcohol, guess where that place is? Washington, D.C. It's been said that there are three parties in Washington, D.C. The Republican Party, the Democratic Party, and the Cocktail Party. Think of that. The leaders of our nation, drunk, drinking, getting buzzed, trying to take the edge off. I also happen to know that drinking and getting drunk and getting buzzed is also very pervasive among many Christians, many churchgoers. There are Christians and they go to church and they, you know, they're a part of the church, they're a part of fellowship, and yet these very Christians will go out and get bombed at family gatherings. Or with their friends at work or in the happy hour. And you know what? That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. And you know, I've talked to some of these folks and they say, well, it's no big deal. You know, it's just a little. But well, if it's no big deal, then why don't you knock it off? Why do you need it? Why do you have to do it? Woe to God's people who live a lifestyle like that. It's a danger. It's a big time danger. And if you continue, there's going to be some serious problems. So that would be the obvious warning here, but I also see some figurative meaning. At this time in the northern kingdom of Israel, they were a group of people that had also become intoxicated with the things of this world, with materialism, with money, with power, with worldly pleasures. Absolutely obsessed with the things of this world. And the Lord is saying, woe to you. And again, I think that that would be a great description of the country in which we live. So many people in America are intoxicated with money. They're obsessed with it. They'll stop at nothing to get it. They live for it. They go for all of that. And again, there are even many Christians who know Christ, they're a part of the church, but they just get all caught up in the things of this world. They live for this world. They're consumed with it. And I'll tell you, woe to that Christian. There's so many things that can go wrong with that when a Christian becomes worldly. There's so many threats. There's so many dangers. You'll waste your life on trivial things. You'll lose rewards in heaven because you've got all your rewards here. And you will neglect your testimony for Jesus Christ. And you'll get to the end of your life as a Christian, and if you've been living worldly, you'll realize that you might have a whole lot of toys and a whole lot of stuff, but nobody's going to heaven through your witness. There are no rewards for you there. And so the Lord would say to you, just as he said to his people in the Old Testament, woe to you. Now you'll see with each one of these woes, there's also like a little pathway of escape. There's like a little word of direction. How do you avoid this? And I think for this woe, it comes in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 28, where he says, whom will he teach knowledge and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. If you want to avoid becoming a worldly Christian, then what this is saying is you need to dedicate yourself to a thorough, consistent, systematic study of God's truth as revealed in His Word. That's the key to avoid becoming that worldly Christian. Verse 10, man, that's an epic verse for me. Look at that verse. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That is a scripture that teaches what I believe is the way God wants us to approach His truth. And this is a verse that has absolutely changed my life. Like I said, it's epic in my life. This has colored my whole approach to Scripture. You study God's truth line by line. Amen? Precept upon precept. Here a little. There a little. And so when I study the Bible personally, individually, I do it systematically. I go book by book. I don't do the, you know, where you just get up every morning and go, whoop, and then read. You got to be careful doing that. If you're depressed and you do that, you might read the verse that says, and Judas hung himself. You need a systematic approach. And by the way, that is exactly why I teach the Bible the way I do here at the church. To go through Bibles verse by verse, books verse by verse, precept upon precept, line upon line, as we just work our way through the Scripture. It's a systematic approach. Now, I'm telling you, if you will devote your life to that, you will grow up. You will not be a spiritual little baby who needs milk. And as you grow up, in your knowledge of God's truth in a systematic way, you cannot live a worldly life. Because this word changes you. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The way not to conform to this world is to be transformed in your mind, in your thinking. And that only comes by daily, consistent, systematic study of God's Word. And it's got to be a daily thing. It's got to be a consistent thing, something that you're committed to. A crash course on the Bible won't help you. You can't say, well, I'm going to study through the whole Bible in 2 weeks. And then that's it for me. I read the Bible. That isn't going to help. Daily feeding on the Word for yourself. Daily opening up His Word. It's fresh manna every day. It's food for every day. It keeps you on track.
The second woe is found in verse 1 of chapter 29. Look at this. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add year to year, let feasts come around, yet I will distress Ariel. There shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel. Now this woe, this warning, goes out to a place called Ariel, which, by the way, is another name for the city called Jerusalem. Ariel is the place where David dwelt. Jerusalem is the place where David dwelt. Ariel means lion of God or altar of God. And so again, we have another warning to God's people, this time the southern kingdom. Down south, the kingdom of Judah with their capital city in Jerusalem. And what's the woe here? What's the warning? Well, it's sort of like this. God is saying to his people down south, look, year after year, year comes and goes, all these years come and go, and you have feast after feast after feast. But I'm not happy with your feasts. They're weary. They're sorrowful. Look at verse 13 of chapter 29. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Here's what the southern kingdom of Judah was guilty of. By far, the majority of people had begun to participate in their religion in a mechanical, robotic, external, ritualistic, lifeless way. The idea is that they were very, very religious on the outside. They gave the Lord lip service. But their hearts weren't into it. It was all rigid, robotic, religious routine. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord says to the southern kingdom of Judah, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity. And the sacred meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. That's what the Lord's saying. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. See, they had all of the religious equipment. They had the temple. They had the priests. They would bring the sacrifices. They would go to church. They would do the feasts. They would take care of all the festivals. The men would get circumcised. They'd stand in the temple. They'd lift their hands in prayer. And it was all an outward, external, religious facade. Outward religion with zero inward reality. And the Lord knew their hearts, and he says, you know what? Woe to you. Woe to you. My brother and sister in Christ, at all costs, please, at all costs, never allow the Christian faith to become like that. Don't ever allow your Christian faith to become mechanical. It's only this outward kind of thing. Don't let it be you're coming to church out of religious duty, or you're giving money to the church out of religious duty, or you're praying out of religious duty, or you're reading the Bible out of religious duty. That's religion, man. Don't let your Christian faith ever become that. Man, the Christian faith is a living relationship with a living God. It's real. It's alive. Reading your Bible is spending time with a living God. Going to church is meeting with the living God, with your brothers and sisters in Christ who also know the living God. Praying is praying to a living God. It's not mouthing. I'll tell you what. That is one of the most dangerous, deceptive ploys of the devil. To make the Christian faith religious. To make it mechanical. That's what the devil likes. He says, well, let's get a bunch of people and let's have them all dress up and look very religious, but don't let it get anywhere near their hearts. Because when it gets into your heart, that's when it changes you. And I think that that kind of thing happening in the church explains why a lot of people can be born into and raised in a church and yet never get saved. And they grow up and they leave a church and they don't know Jesus and they never come back. Because it's all mechanical. It's not real. And I think it's absolutely tragic how so many people are involved in an organized religion of some sort. And they go to this service, they go to this ritual, they do a few religious things, but there's no reality the rest of their week. It's so dangerous because they have enough religion just to make them think they're okay.
They say, well, I'm religious, I go to church.
And yet it's a religion that has not impacted them. That's what the Old Testament saints were guilty of. They let it become that way. Don't you dare let it become that way. And by the way, the Christian faith is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you need to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And if you do so, you'll be forgiven of all your sins. You'll be born again. You'll become a member of His family. You become a son in His family, where you get to call God Dad. And you get to enjoy that relationship with the living God. Don't ever let it become anything but that.
It's interesting what God said He was going to do to His people. Look back at verse 5 of 29. He says, moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant suddenly. You will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake, with great noise, with storms and tempests, and the flame of devouring fire. Often when God's people have become like that, where they're just outwardly religious and they're becoming worldly, they get so hard that it takes an earthquake. It takes some catastrophe to wake the person up. And that's what He's going to do with Jerusalem. Folks, if you belong to Him and you're slipping into these areas, oh, come back now, because you don't want the earthquake to come, do you? You don't want God to have to take extreme measures and put you flat on your back so that you'll look up to Him and it'll become real again, do you? You know, that's another benefit for reading through the Bible. You can learn the lessons here rather than in the laboratory of life. Wouldn't you rather learn the lessons here and apply them than have to go through the disciplinary measures that the Lord in His grace will allow happening in our lives simply to bring us back? So, outward religion. The third woe is also found in chapter 29. It's found in verse 15. Look at that with me. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord,
and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us? And who knows us? Okay, this is a very dangerous state for God's people to get to. And again, this is a warning to God's people. This is self-deception. God's people at this point have gotten to a point where they're no longer taking God seriously. They're no longer living life as if they are accountable to God. And in their stupidity, they think that they can actually hide their thoughts from God, their motivations from God, their activities from God. And they're even saying things like, hey, we'll do whatever we want. God doesn't really see. And if God sees, he doesn't really care. They just got into this hardened state where they're living their lives any way they want with absolutely zero accountability to the Lord. And again, I've met Christians that get to that state. And they're so deceived. You know, Christians who think, oh, I can do whatever I want. The Lord, you know, he doesn't see everything. And so, you know, they forget that the Lord's with them when they're watching a movie on TV. They forget that the Lord's with them when they're browsing on the internet. They forget that the Lord's with them on Friday night. They forget that the Lord's with them when they're behaving unethically at work. And it's just one of these things where you become spiritually stupid. Dull. Deceived. Verse 16 says, I love, surely you have things turned around. You're not thinking straight, brother. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Clearly, this person has gotten to the point where they've forgotten who God is. They have forgotten that he is the ever-present, all-seeing, all-knowing God. And that you think you can escape. And that you're not accountable to him. Oh, deception. Woe to the person who has gotten to that state. Well, this chapter goes on to talk about how Judah will be punished, but then eventually how they'll come back. And if you look at verse 23 of 29, right in the middle, it speaks about the healthy state. They will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. Folks, that's the healthy way. That's the right way to think about God. Fear him. Book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's the fear of the Lord? Recognizing who he is and that he's always there. And that you're accountable to him. Brother and sister in Christ, we are never alone. The Lord is with us. And you know what? Our desire should be please him in any and every situation. They'd forgotten all about that. The fourth and fifth woes are very similar. We're going to look at them together. Look at verse 1 of chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, this is an interesting thing. They're about to be judged. The Assyrian Empire is about to come and squash them, and it's judgment. Later on, it will be the Babylonian Empire that are going to come against them and judge them. And this is God's way of waking them up, and yet they don't wake up. What God's people ended up doing was they did not look to the Lord. They looked to other countries like Egypt. They wanted to go down to Egypt and they wanted to make an alliance with Egypt. They wanted to depend upon their own planning, their own thinking. Dependent upon men. Look at verse 9 of chapter 30. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, that's the prophets, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Imagine that, saying to a prophet, hey, don't prophesy to me right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Think of that. So here they are. They're in a pickle. They're in trouble. They're being judged. They're supposed to wake up. They're supposed to turn to the Lord. They're not doing that. They're ignoring the prophets. They're ignoring the seers. They don't want to hear any truth. They want to hear the advice from the world. They want to depend upon Egypt. Look at verse 1 of chapter 31. Same kind of thing. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because there are many, and in horsemen because they're very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of these who work iniquity. The Egyptians are men, not God. And their horses are flesh, not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. Again, the same thing. The worst thing that you can do as a Christian when you get in a tough spot is to go seek help from the world. And yet it's absolutely amazing how many people will do that, despite what it says in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the man who gets advice and counsel from the Lord. Blessed is the man who does not take counsel from the world. And yet it drives you nuts. I see it all the time. Christians, they're having a tough time with their marriage, and instead of going to the Lord, instead of going to some Christian counseling, they'll go to a secular counselor. And of course, the worldly counsel is, have you fallen out of love? Split. Or they get into financial problems and they go to a worldly counsel. Or parenting problems, or whatever the case. Listen, you need to go get your counsel from the Lord. From His Word. Again, all five of these woes directed towards God's people. What's the pathway of escape? Look at verse 6 of chapter 31. Very simple. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Return to the Lord. Look at verse 1 of chapter 32. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. And the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. That is, again, it's looking towards the millennial reign of Christ when Jesus reigns and everything's going to be awesome. But folks, it's also speaking of the wonderful blessing that King Jesus will be to you now. He'll be your shade. He'll be your rock. He'll give you the advice that you need. The answer as Christians is always to surrender to Him. Return to Him. Don't go out into the world. Don't go. You know, one of the things about having Jesus as your king, and you're surrendered to Jesus as your king, when you're surrendered to Jesus as your king, you give Him all of your life. And you know what? He takes all of your life, including your problems. Isn't that cool? There's been so many times where that's been such a blessing. We'll have a problem here at the church, and I believe this church belongs to Jesus. And we might have a problem here at the church, and I'll say, Lord, you've got a problem with your church. If you belong to the Lord, you're His property. And if you have a problem, that's the Lord's problem. Come to Him. Don't leave Him. Don't try to figure it out on your own. No, I'm going to come up with my own plans. Be surrendered. As I said, these first five woes are directed towards God's people. And really, if you think about it, this is a case study on backsliding. It really is. You see a progression. What happens when a Christian backslides? When one of God's people's back... Do you wake up one morning backslidden? Do you go to bed one night and you're vibrant, walking with Christ, and then the next morning wake up and go, I'm backslidden today? No, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a progression, and there's things you have to always be on guard. It starts by just getting a little worldly. Maybe starting to go out and drink with some of the boys. You know, just compromise a little. And then you become sort of hypocritical in your faith. Just sort of start to go through the motions. And then you get to the point where you don't even realize you're accountable to God. It's not a big deal. And then you find yourself, you know, getting counsel from the world, and on and on and on and on and on it goes. Folks, you need to nip that in the bud right away. You do not want to live life as a backslidden Christian. God has much bigger things in store for you than that. I find three very obvious, consistent things that you and I as Christians should be mindful of every single day. And these are things that you hold on to every day. Number one, again, it's keep your nose in this book. Keep studying it. Every day. You know what? I've been through the scriptures a lot of times, and I'm just going to keep going through it again. Because I found that every time you read through the Bible, you get more. You know, that is just keep that as a rock solid discipline of your life as a Christian. And you say, well, Terry, sometimes it gets so dry. I've been there. Like you, every New Year's, I've decided I'm going to read through the Bible. And you get into Leviticus and some of those. So-and-so begot so-and-so and all. You know, there's spots of the word that can be very, very dry. But you know what? I think God honors. And a lot of times when I feel the scripture getting dry to me, I like to picture myself having my Bible open and sitting on my Heavenly Father's lap. And having, just sort of picturing His hand behind me pointing things out. Because it's meeting with God. It's not just reading the book, it's meeting with the author of the book. And so keep that in place. And again, not religious, but in pursuit of relationship. Second thing, man, every single day, fear the Lord. Every single day, remind yourself of the presence of Jesus Christ with you. Practice the presence of the Lord. Number three, surrender your life to Jesus daily. Every morning, wake up and say, Lord, you be king. I'm taking my direction from you. Do these things deliberately. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must take up his cross monthly, yearly. What did he say? Daily. It's a day-by-day walk with Jesus Christ. And if you keep those in place, and not as a religious duty, oh, you're going to be safeguarded from all of this junk. There's one more warning. There's one more woe. Verse 1 of chapter 33. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. Now, this is not a woe to God's people. This is a woe to unbelievers. This is a woe to God's enemies. This is a woe to those nations that would come against God's people and deal treacherously with them and plunder them. And the idea is, woe to you if you touch my people, the Lord says. Woe to the unbeliever. Woe to the wicked. Woe to anybody who is an enemy of God. Because they will be destroyed. They will be judged. It would happen to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Medo-Persians, the Romans. It's going to happen to all of the enemies of God. Satan one day is going to be squashed. Death is going to be squashed. Our flesh is going to be squashed. Amen. So this sixth warning is a warning that would go out to all of the wicked. All of those outside the house of faith. Woe to you. You need to get right. Verse 2 says, O Lord, be gracious to us. We've waited for you. But be their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nations shall be scattered, and your plunder shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts, he shall rest upon them. Folks, you don't want to be an enemy of God. His judgment will be swift. Look at verse 21 of chapter 33. But there the majestic Lord will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. If you belong to the Lord, you will be saved. Those that don't belong to the Lord will be judged. Chapter 34 is this long judgment against all of the nations. We've seen this throughout Isaiah. Verse 1 says, come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear. And all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Woe to the wicked. But for us will be saved, chapter 35. One of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture describing the hope of God's people. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. I love that. And the tongue of the dumb sing. The waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. Verse 8, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for others, whoever walks the road, although a fool shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. Shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Such is our glorious future. So really, you see two kinds of warnings in this passage. Five warnings directed towards God's people, and it's woe to you. Don't backslide. Keep these things in place. And then there's the warning to the wicked. Woe to you. You need to repent. You need to come to the Lord and be saved. If not, you won't be saved. And for those of us who are saved, what a glorious future. Folks, life for us every day, the best life is to first of all get saved if you haven't. Come to God, place your faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins. Become that child. If you haven't done that, do that first. And then spend the rest of your life in that vibrant living relationship with God. Getting to know Him better and better every day. It's the best life. We never want to get off track in any other respect. Bow your heads with me. Father, I pray that you would deal with each one of our hearts right now. You know, if you're here this evening and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to do that right now. That's where life begins. Heaven awaits only those who have placed their faith in Christ. Look what God has done to make it possible for you to be saved. But you got to open your heart. If you've never done that, I want you to receive Him right now. Say, just come to Him. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Come into my life. Wash away all my sins. Make me yours. Fill me with your Spirit.
And then it's very possible that there might be some Christians here who have strayed recently. It's easy to do. It's easy to lose focus. It's easy to get worldly. It's easy for, you know, this thing called faith to become this religious thing. I would invite you to come back, as it says in our text tonight, return to Him. Resurrender your life to the King. He will take you back. Maybe there needs to be a thirst and a passion once again in your heart to serve Him daily. Maybe you need to make some decisions about the people you're hanging out with, the activities you're involved in. Let the Lord be your King. Surrender to Him again as your King tonight. Let's all stand together. If you prayed to receive Christ, or if you need to speak with leadership up here about, you know, coming back to the Lord, then I want you to know that we're available for you after this service. Can we put the chorus to that song, "So I'll Stand," up? And you're going to have to really help me sing this. But I think that's a great way to end the service.